Okay, so we have taken a few breaks over the last couple of weeks, putting our Back to series on hold. We've had Back to Church, we've had Back to Serving. Today is Back to the Bible. And the reason why we're preaching on this particular subject is because next week we kick off Back to the Beginning, which is a sermon series out of the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, the very first book that you find in the Bible. And I know in our culture, people frown upon the scripture, its authenticity, the claims that we have that God has revealed himself adequately and sufficiently through this book that is without error, that is infallible. And people turn their nose up at that claim. And so I wanted to spend 1 week just talking briefly, because we can only squeeze so much into a couple of minutes, about the importance of Scripture, and I guess challenge those that would challenge us in terms of the Bible to say, well, here's a bit more, here's some burdens of proof that you need to take home with you. And so I understand that I can't actually do this justice in 30 minutes or so, but I will throw out the headlines. And the responsibility is for you to find the articles. Okay, the headlines are there. They are if you double-click on them, you'll get to the articles. That's all we can really do in such a short amount of time. I've been a Christian for about 20 years, give or take a few. I have read the Bible. I have reread the Bible. I've read it in two languages. I'm originally an Afrikaans-speaking South African, and so when I became a Christian, I became a Christian in an Afrikaans church. The first Bibles I owned were Afrikaans Bibles, so I've read it in Afrikaans, and I've read the Bible in English. It's my primary source right now. And every time I read the Bible, 20 years, two languages, there's always something fresh. There's always something new that I discover in the Bible. It's like no other good book I have. There's a couple of really good books that I own that I like to read annually. One of them is by an author called Orson Scott Card. It's a book called Ender's Game. They've recently made a movie about it a couple of years ago. It's a great read. The movie is great, but the read, I like to read it every year or so, because actually there's some leadership lessons in this book that was written by a guy who's not a Christian. In fact, I think he's a Mormon. So there's some really good books. But I can tell you now that I can't read Orson Scott Card's book over and over again, week in and week out. It doesn't produce the same excitement and produces the same change in me that the Bible does. And so from my experience, I have found that this book truly is full of life as it makes this claim of itself. I've had my frustrations with this book, not just as a Christian, but even before a Christian. I remember as a kid, Gideons are active in most countries, and so they often come to our schools and they hand out Bibles. I don't know if they can do that in Canada anymore, but in South Africa, they used to do that. They used to come to your school and everybody got a Bible. And I remember going, yeah, this is amazing. I got a free book, and I attempted to read it. Now, I was very young. I think I was probably grade one, maybe grade three, somewhere around there. Grade eight. Okay, well, it wasn't a Gideon's Bible. I have one here. I got my lines crossed. But I do remember, I know what grade I was in, because I remember the house that I lived in, and I didn't live in that house in grade eight. Maybe grade, that's okay, babes. You know, you are the pastor's wife, and she keeps me in check. So there was a Bible in my house, and I remember picking it up and reading this Bible, reading out loud because I was still learning to read, and being so frustrated with this silly book because of these numbers that's in between certain sentences. And I would read it, and I would read the verse numbers out loud, thinking, who wrote this? This is so difficult to read. Every time it's like, you know, you say, and Jesus said 14, that there was a thing, and then the men of wise men came 17, and then it was like, what is up with these numbers? So I had my frustrations. I didn't know how to read the Bible. I didn't grow up with a family who read the Bible. I tried it myself. But you know, when I became a Christian, late high school, and I read the Bible, I also had frustration subsequent to that. Things that I didn't understand. I wondered, why on earth is it in here? What is the meaning of all this? And so I've had my challenges. But I wrestle with this book. I wrestle with this remarkable book, and I want to encourage you to do the same. I want to show you just a couple of Bibles that I do own. I love Bibles. I mean, it's not just a pastor thing, but I like new books and everything. This is an ESV study Bible that's on my shelf. They gave you a software code, and so I actually never open that one. I always do it on my iPad because it's the same information at the, my fingertips. This is my preaching Bible. It's an easy one to carry around. I try and keep this one clean. I don't like making, because I just want to keep it so nice and it's compact, and I travel with it, and I often read out of this when I'm preaching. And then I have an NIV, a different translation, the New International Version, another study Bible. I've had this for many times, many years, and this is a latest edition. And here is a Gideon's Bible. This is the Bible that I wrote the day in that I became a Christian. I have a picture of this on the screen because I know it's so small. This is what it looks like. It's an Afrikaans Bible, the Nieuwe Testament en Psalms. That's how you say it, the New Testament and Psalms. And even then, in the early days of my Christianity, I made notes in it and started writing. And this is the Bible that I used primarily for maybe 10 years. I remember buying this little Bible in Singapore. I was in Singapore at a Christian conference, and I remember that was the conference where God spoke to me about leading a church. I, at that stage, was running my own business. We didn't have any children. We were in Singapore in a meeting, and I remember clearly God birthing something in me that I'm standing in right now. So when God speaks, you better listen, because it happens. And I remember feeling so inadequate in that moment, like, how am I going to do this? And I bought this little book in a shopping center in Singapore, and I used it every day. So much so, as you can see, next slide, that I had to tape this with duct tape to keep the pages together, because it was starting to fall apart, and it still is. I needed to do some tape on the inside. I've stopped using it subsequently. But on the inside, you can see, I make notes. I highlight. Next. This is a book that speaks to me, and there's little numbers that point to certain things. And next slide, there's another example of a page where, and it's not even neat. I know all the girls are like, why didn't he use a ruler? Seriously, use a ruler. Like, but this is because this book, and many of your books like this look like this as well, is alive, and it changes. Here's another example. This is a New King James Version of the Bible, three different translations that I have. I love reading different versions of the Bible that's based on the original Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic, because it gives you a wider insight into what it means. And so, God speaks to me primarily from Scripture. I want to give you two examples. Two examples was out of Psalm 18, verse 34. I don't have it up on the screen, but this was Alan Frau. How old is Liam? 11. 11 years ago, in South Africa, in a church, when we decided to follow the call of God to be elders in a church, to be pastors in a church, he gave me the scripture, Psalm 18, verse 34, and it says that the Lord will train me for battle, for war, and he will enable me to bend a bow of bronze, which is pretty irrelevant in today's context, you know. I mean, you can do some crossbow fighting, but it's generally not a bronze one. And the word that he felt for me out of that was that God would use me to advance his kingdom in a warlike manner. And if you know me, I'm a little militant. My dad's a lieutenant colonel in the army, so some of it comes from him as well. But this ability to bend a bow of bronze, I've seen God fulfill this over and over again. Not because I'm so great, but because God decided and chose to do it through me. That difficult people who would say to me, I've seen this, I'll never get baptized. I was christened as a child, and they were hardcore, saying, you cannot teach me anything. I've seen God use me to take bronze, tough guys, and bend them. Now, this is not like saying I'm better. It's just God spoke to me. I go, that's amazing. I would love to be used by you, God. And over time, I've seen bronze-type men submit to the will of God through my ministry. I hold on to scriptures like that. There's another one. Acts chapter 16 is the most recent one. It's when God told me and my wife that we should come to Canada. I've shared this once or twice with you from the pulpit, and so you can go back to those sermons and figure out for yourself. But God spoke to me that this coming here was like the Macedonian man who said, will you come and help us? And he was west. And we're in South Africa. We had to go west to Canada. And I try to go north to Germany, but just like Paul in that Acts chapter 16 account, try to go north to Bithynia and Asia Minor, and it says the Holy Spirit closed the door, and we just kept on getting these closed doors, thinking Germany, Germany, and then this Macedonian call from city gates said, won't you come to us? And there's all sorts of intricacies. Even one of the lines in Acts chapter 16, it says where Paul in Philippi, which is like the Toronto of Macedonia, he went outside the city gates to pray with Lydia. And it's when I read that I'm like, what's going on here? I know I should say yes. And it doesn't always work like that. And I'm not saying that, you know, there's literal words that, but that was where I felt through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, God speaking to me, and it was confirmed. Because I tell you, I shouldn't be here. I'm not qualified enough to be in Canada. It happened so very quickly. We've got friends who want to join us here. They've been trying for months. They cannot come. They're more qualified than me. I know God said, I'm speaking. There it is, chapter, verse. I'll see you on the other side. And he made it happen. So these are just two examples. I mean, there's some silly things as well. I remember when I was younger, I tried to manipulate Tanya to kiss me because there's three closing verses at the end of Romans, Thessalonians, and Corinthians where it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And so I before she wanted to marry me, I would quote these verses to her saying, you know, obey Jesus. It doesn't work like that. And I remember even my son, as Liam is starting to consume scripture, I love it. Sometimes him and Lincoln, friends of his, Sean and Julie's son, they would often have Bible studies together as they read the Bible together. And as Liam picks up, I said to him, read Proverbs, my boy. There's like 31 verses. You can do chapters. You can do one a day. He read Proverbs 12 verse 2. And I don't know if it's on the scripture. Will we have it? It says, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. And Liam at that moment was wrestling with making too much of his iPod. And he knew this device was a problem. And so he comes to me the one day. He's like, Dad, I feel God speaking to me about this evil device that I've got, you know. And so, of course, that's not what the verse says. But I love the fact that Liam realizes that this book could speak to him. And actually, God uses, you know, his wrong interpretation of a scripture to put his finger on a very real issue in his life. This is how alive the scriptures are, that God will use what was penned thousands of years ago in a different context. And as you read it, you resonate, you realize, my goodness, this book is alive. These are the very words of God that are penetrating my soul. The scripture says of itself that it's like surgery. It divides between bone and marrow. It cuts between soul and spirit. It does surgery on us. And so it is important for us to pick up this book and to read it. I love what Martin Luther says. He was a German monk who fought for the Bible to be placed in the hands of the common man, because it was in Latin at that stage, and only the Roman Catholic Church had access to the scriptures, and they were manipulating it for their own good and keeping it out of the hands of the common man, so that they themselves couldn't hear what God was saying for them. And he fought for that, to put it back into the hands of the commoner. And he says this: the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays a hold of me. And I would love for you to have that experience with Scripture. Maybe you're here today and you don't necessarily think you should believe what is in Scripture. I'm going to take a few moments. I know I will not get through this. And maybe there will be a part two next week. Who knows? But I want to honor the time. I know for a couple of weeks we've gone over as we've said some really important things. Not that this is less important, but I do want to honor our time, particularly for our visitors here today. The Bible has sold more copies, has created more leaders, inspired more poetry, it's shaped more laws, and it's changed more lives than any other book in history. In the 18th century, there was a French philosopher, his name was Voltaire. He predicted that the Bible would become a museum piece within 100 years of his lifetime. And he said that it will be replaced by more sophisticated, more modern philosophies. And actually, he was very wrong. We are finding ourselves in the 21st century, and still here, I have Bibles piled up, not in a museum, but on a stage as I talk to you about the significance of this book. Today, still, it is the most popular book in the world. It's so popular, did you know that it's excluded from the Wiki bestseller lists? Because week in and week out, it is the bestseller every week, and it has been for years. So they've just decided to rather move it off to give the other books a chance. And as I said, there's no way I can defend its authenticity and its trustworthiness in a few minutes. But you can read books like evidence that demands a verdict, and the case for Christ, authors like Josh McDowell and Lee Strobel. Actually, some of the study that I've done here were excerpts from the book Why I Trust the Bible by Greg Gilbert, and there are brilliant, brilliant, more clever people out there that have written about the subject. Some are easy to read, some are harder to read, but if you need any of those links and resources, please do speak to us. We'd love to provide you with that stuff. I watched a TED talk recently by a lady called Rachel Botsman, and she was talking about this culture that we're in where we just have just started trusting strangers. Like, this is just the culture we find ourselves in now. You just jump into a car, an Uber car, where you've just basically listened to another stranger that gives a certain rating about this complete stranger, often a foreigner, you can hardly speak English, and you gladly would put yourself into their car and say, take me to this destination, I hope. And we think about how we use social media, the articles that people share and post. We like them. We repost them. We subscribe to certain things that come to our inbox because people just trust that. Yeah, no, it came from that so-and-so, and so that must be true. And so without any investigation, they forward on, they put their email address out, and you're caught in a scam. Hey, you got a $30 Costco voucher, maybe not. Hey, the recent ones that have gone around, huh? 300, absolutely. But so many, you know, Bill Gates wants to give you R1 million. Sorry, that's like 10 bucks in the Canadian dollars. He wants to give you, like, you know, lots of money. And it was like, yeah, that's amazing. He's so generous. And forwarded on to 5 friends. And if you don't do this, then God will judge you. And if you don't support this kid who's tied to a tree somewhere in the middle of Africa, then you're going to, you know, then bad things are going to. And we just, yeah. We just accept the truth from strangers with no investigation. It's shocking how we take things for truth, but we cannot. And some people would just say, the scripture, oh, you can't believe anything that's written in there. But they would believe all this other nonsense. You, Airbnb, you'd like decide to live in a stranger's house. You never know, they may murder you in your bed that evening. And you just go on a few little posts online. That's your bit of investigation to make, you put your lives in someone else's hands. You see how culture is a little wacko. And yet the evidence for scripture far outnumbers 400 likes on a Facebook link. The evidence for scripture is concrete. It's secure. It's available. And so don't fall for the trap. When someone says, the Bible, I don't read the Bible. You can't believe the Bible. Don't take it lying down. Don't challenge them. Say, really? Give me proof. Speak to me about this. How did you come to this conclusion? I think the Bible, the New Testament, has been around for like 2,000 years. For sure, it has stood the test of time. Investigate if it still is making waves in today's culture. It's unique among the writings of the world. It was written over a period of maybe 1,500 to 2,000 years. It's written by 40 to 44 authors. It's written in 3 languages, 9 countries, 3 continents, 66 books in here, 1,189 chapters, and 31,102 verses. This book is unique. And unlike any other religious writings, the Bible are actually recorded facts, news of actual events, places, people, and dialogues. And historians and archaeologists alike have repeatedly confirmed its authenticity. I'm just throwing these headlines out. You've got to double-click on them to make sure what I say is true, because if you investigate, you would find the same. It speaks with these varied voices. I love that. The Bible have got kings speaking. It's got nomads speaking, shepherds, queens, poets, thinkers, fishermen. I'm not putting them next to each other, but you know, fishermen probably thought a little less than thinkers. Right, Mike? They are. And generals and so on. Mike, all the years of leading this church is coming back at you, right? It's incredible. And God has used these authors, because Scripture says God inspired the penning of Scripture through these human lives. Their own writing styles, their own personalities come through. It's amazing. And God shows us who He is and what He is like. But it also speaks with a consistent voice. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, there is a story arc. There is one primary story that these different authors, let's cap it at 40. Let's say it's 1,500 years that they have all written. If you put one or two people, I heard Brian say this the other day, it's so good. You put one person in a room, two people in a room, the likelihood of them agreeing on something is pretty low because, hey, look, if they're from the same neighborhood, they'll agree on most things. If they come from the same country, but opposite ends, they're likely going to disagree on certain things. Now you increase that. You put 20 people in a room with different backgrounds, growing up in different eras. What are the chances that they will agree? And yet the Bible tells us that if you take these 40 authors and you put them all into one room, and some of them lived, millennia and a half before the other one, that actually they agree. That's a miracle in itself. The canon of Scripture, the fact that there is the same story being told by different authors. We've got to prick up our ears and go, what is going on here? This is amazing. And I believe that's the reason why we get so confused when we do read the Bible. It was certainly my challenge as I got frustrated with passages of Scripture, is because I missed the big picture from start to finish, that it's all about Jesus. And we can't get upset like a person who comes into a room halfway through a movie and go, this plot is so hard to understand, I don't know what's going on here. Nobody does that. In order for you to understand it, you've got to go start to finish. You've got to see the story that God is telling. And that is true of Scripture. And the story that this amazing book is telling is the story of Jesus. John chapter 5, 39 to 40. These are Jesus' very words. And I can quote them out of the Bible because this is history. He said this, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." Hey, it's great to read your Bible. But if you think a good Bible reading plan and checking it off a list is going to get you to heaven, it's going to make God love you, Jesus is saying you're missing it. Oh, well, how does this work? Vic is just telling me how amazing this book is and I should read it every day. Yes, because it is they that bear witness about Jesus. He says, "You refuse to come to me that you may have life." The Bible offers eternal life because the Bible speaks about Jesus. And he himself said, "The law and the prophets are all about me." He on the road to Emmaus, he walked with two of his disciples and they went through the law and the prophets, and Jesus explained to them that everything was about him. It's all about him. And so if we miss that, we actually may miss all of Scripture. One central theme. St. Augustine said this, "The New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament." So that's why you read, oh, in the Old Testament. Yeah, and I remember it took place in the New Testament. And you read the New Testament, you remember something about that was written in the Old Testament. It all comes to life. Jesus also affirmed the Old Testament. That's why we believe in the 39 books that the Jews at that stage also had, their scriptures. Jesus affirmed that. And he also authorized the New Testament as he sent his apostle out and said, "I'm going to fill you with the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will remind you of all truth." And they proclaimed that truth, and it was penned down for us. And so Jesus, one of the reasons why we believe the Bible is because Jesus said, believe the Bible. Jesus affirmed the Old Testament and authorized the New Testament. I love what Nicky Gumbel says about the Word of God being inspired by God himself. Scripture claims it. It's one of the reasons. 1 Thessalonians 3:16, 17 should be up on the screen here. What Scripture says of itself: all Scripture is breathed out. This is Paul writing to Timothy, one of his helpers. He says, "Breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." I love what this translation says. It's God breathed. Other translation says it's inspired by God. But it's literally like God breathed out through these authors. And through their personalities and their inclinations, the message of God came through. It's incredible. But it doesn't just claim to be. It seems to be. When you read the Bible, maybe you're a visitor here and you've picked up the Bible, it has the ring of truth in it. When you read it, you realize, man, these words are profound. So it doesn't just claim to me, it doesn't just seem to be, but also it proves to be. And I've shared you my personal story that as I've read this book over and over again, I go, "Oh, I've read this before, skip to the next bit." I read it and go, "Oh, my goodness, I've never seen that." I read it and I'm like, "This still is amazing." It proves to be in my own life. I see the evidence of Scripture. And so we're not in the dark. God has already spoken. If you think, "I don't know what God's saying," well, you can hold on to the words of Scripture. I think it's a phenomenal thing that I can say the very words of God I can hold in my one hand. It's an incredible thing. You should rush out right now and buy a Bible if that's true. The very words of God. There is no time for me to talk to you about the Old Testament. And perhaps I will spend some time next week doing this. Just giving some archaeological, some historical, we call it textual criticism, some things to chew on that you could even use as a Christ follower to push back against the claims that you can't trust the Bible. People saying, oh, there's so many mistakes in there. I quote numbers like 400,000 variances in Scripture. And they're right, but I want to explain to you what that means. Is that okay? Could we push it out to next week? Is it all right? I mean, it's not a real democracy. I'm going to do it anyway, but I just would like for you to, I'd like for you to just feel like you were a part of the process. Wouldn't that be nice? But I am going to end off with this challenge. I want to challenge you to pick up a Bible this week. And if you've lost some of your devotional rhythms, in other words, opportunities to sit down, to read the Bible, I want to say it's spiritual food, and you don't skip a meal if you don't have to, do you? And when you do skip a meal, you don't feel too well, man. Especially breakfast. There's something about missing breakfast. I don't know. It's just some people don't like breakfast. Like, no breakfast for me. I am hangry by 11 o'clock. You don't want to be around me. I need to eat something. And not reading Scripture is like missing a meal. This is spiritual nourishment. It's spiritual food. Richard Dawkins, who is not a Christian, by no means, he's opposed to Christianity, but he appreciates aspects of history. He said this in 2010, February. He says, we are a Christian culture. He understands that the Judeo-Christian values that have come from Scripture have shaped our Western world. He acknowledges that. He says, this is a Christian culture. We come from one. And not to know the King James Bible, he said this to the King James Bible Trust. He says, not to know the King James Bible is to be, in some small sense, barbaric. It's backwards. If you realize that our society is founded upon some of these teachings and truths, not to know it is a little barbaric. And this comes from Richard Dawkins, famous atheist. Psalm 19, verse 10. This is David, who had a love for the Word of God. David said this. It's not on the screen. I'll read it for you. He says, more to be desired are they than gold. Speaking of the words of God. Even much fine gold, even refined gold. So he's not talking about sort of your 6-carat gold. He's talking about 24-carat gold. The word of God to be more desired than that. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. We're a family who we love honey. We go through honey like crazy. Last night we were with Alex and Terry and they blessed us with a jar of honey. It was so amazing. I love honey, but David is saying the Bible's better. Drippings of the honeycomb. Psalm 19, verse 10. He says that's what it's like. And 119, Psalm verse 72, he says, the law of your mouth is better than thousands of gold and pieces of silver. And so he attaches, in a sense, a monetary value to Scripture. So here's my question to you. If you had to pay $5 every time you needed to read the Bible, what would your budget look like? What would it look like if I had to do an assessment? The things you spend money on. If you had to spend money to read Scripture, what would your budget look like? I tell you, I look at my budget and I go, it's not about money. It's about what we value. It's about remembering what we have access to freely, day in and day out, the spiritual nourishment that is ours to take. Someone once said this, the Bible that you've memorized is the Bible you believe. Me and Mike talked about this the other day. We watched Alan Frau quote Scripture in one of his sermons, and Mike was saying, man, I need to brush up on my Scripture memorization. Not as some law so God could love me better, but so that I could be fed and nourished and be better equipped to live this life to the glory of God. And so I am going back to paper, people. I have kept this Bible so clean for the last few years, but I miss this one here. And you know, in other cultures, they say, oh, you can't put the Bible underneath you. You can't put stickers on there. You know, it's holy. You've got to be underneath it. Yes, we respect it. But this is so that I could consume it. This is so I could eat it. It's life. And I want to go away from highlighting it and being so, you know, what's that verse? I don't know. Do a word search. There it is. I've lost it. I'm admitting to you. And I want to say, I am going to journey with you once again to recapture memorizing Scripture, because actually one day I may not have the Bible and all I would have is what I can remember. And there are people in the world in persecuted areas right now that's all they have is what they have remembered. And so pick up a daily devotion. One of the ones that we really enjoy is actually the one that Alpha provides, Bible in 1 year. B-I-O-Y. You'll often see on Facebook, if you want to search for a hashtag, hashtag B-I-O-Y, and you'll find some of the Bible in 1 year quotes. So helpful, but there's so many good ones out there. I use an annual Bible reading plan. I never get through it in a year because I'm a preacher. I can't read without writing down, and so it's a little slower for me, but systematically I go through the books of the Bible, and then I start again. I want to challenge you to do the same. Are you up for it? Fantastic. I'll ask you about it next week. Let me pray for you, and we can go have some coffee. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the gift of the Bible. I thank you for the gift of your very words that are not just head knowledge, information, but it penetrates our very souls and our very hearts, and it molds and shapes us and reveals to us what you are like, Jesus. You told us if we want to know what the Father is like, we look at you. And if we want to know what Jesus is like, we look at the Bible. We have everything we need to know you, not just know about you. And I pray that there will be a deep hunger once again in myself and in everyone here this morning to eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of knowing you, our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, and the promised and sent Holy Spirit. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. It was great to worship with you this morning, and we're going to continue doing good things around a cup of coffee.